All right, back in John's Gospel, chapter 1. I love the quote by Scott Richardson that heads your bulletin. He said, "Preaching is getting a message from God's heart to my heart and delivering it to your heart. Everything else is just filling up time." That's exactly right. And I pray and I believe that God's given me such a message. It spoke to my heart, and I pray that He will use it to comfort and speak to your heart as well. That's the issue that our Lord deals with here, isn't it? Heart trouble. Heart trouble. A couple weeks ago, when we gathered here, my message on that occasion was from Philippians chapter 2, consolation in Christ. And I pointed out that Paul was speaking from his own personal experience of that consolation. He was no armchair theologian. There's a lot of them around. I've met some. It's never been a pleasant experience. Fellas who simply sat around discussing fine points of theology, matching wits with one another, but not getting down to where we live. Put it down here on the bottom shelf where I can get it. Don't be so lofty. I'm not up there. I'm down here. Paul was down here. And he spoke by his own personal experience when he said there is consolation. There's comfort in Christ. I've experienced it. He told those he wrote to, "You experience it. Now you pass it on to other of God's suffering children." But as I said on that occasion, it bears repeating, I think. What Paul said concerning himself, the sweet consolation and comfort that God gave him in all of his difficulties and all of his trials, that he had learned in whatever state he was in to be content with that. Paul had to learn that. The great apostle had to learn that, just like everyone else. But what was true of Paul is true of every child of God. Every child. I just don't mean the little flock here at Fairmont Grace Church. Every child of God, every believer, every sinner that for whom Christ died and who in time are called out of darkness into His marvelous light, every sinner can be a witness, can bear witness to this. There is great consolation. I've experienced it. There is sweet comfort in serving the Son of God. Ask that multitude before the throne, did He ever let you down? Did He ever fail you? Did His grace ever prove insufficient for you? Was there ever a time in all your difficulties and all your tribulations and all your sorrow, was there ever a time He left you alone and said, "Fend for yourself"? No, because if there was, there wouldn't be a multitude before the throne. We'd have thrown it in the towel. I would and you would, except for the grace of the good and faithful shepherd. Look in chapter 16, if you will, just for a few moments, and we'll come back. Just turn the page over to chapter 16. Look at verse 13. Again, I read these verses a few weeks ago to you. But our Lord, continuing His same discourse on His way to the garden where Judas would come and He would be betrayed, He says at verse 13, "Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. For He shall not speak of Himself, but whatsoever He shall hear, that shall He speak, and He will show you things to come. He will glorify Me." He shall glorify Me. "For He shall receive of Mine and shall show it unto you." Christ is our comfort. Christ is our consolation. What does the Holy Spirit do? He reveals Christ to us afresh, over and over again. "All things that the Father have are Mine. Therefore said I, that He shall take of Mine and shall show it unto you. Yes, as our Lord taught here, the Holy Spirit is the comforter, but Christ is the comfort. I'm repeating myself. It bears repeating. The Holy Spirit is the physician. Oh, but Christ is the medicine. He's the medicine that the Holy Spirit applies to our heart. Christ Himself gives us the antidote for a troubled heart. Believe me. Believe what I'm telling you. The Holy Spirit consoles, but Jesus Christ Himself is the consolation. All of Zion's pilgrims, no exception. All of the pilgrims on the way to that heavenly city must pass through trouble. Our Lord promised that. We usually don't think of that as a promise. Oh, but He promised that we, through much tribulation, must enter into the kingdom of God. In the world you shall have tribulation. We all must pass through those waters of trouble, those storms, those rivers of pain, those fires of adversity. I know too that since we thought of that, considered that, I tried to preach from that a few weeks ago. Tell me, has there been a ceasefire? Has there been a ceasefire in that battle? Has the world or the devil or your own flesh waved a truce of surrender, a flag of surrender? Has there been a truce declared in that battle? Absolutely not. Absolutely not. It still rages. We still engage in that spiritual conflict. We still must fight the good fight of faith and lay hold of eternal life. Being a believer, a follower of the Lamb, is not easy. Now this so-called Christianity that says that it is, that's contrary to the Word of God. It's tough. As a matter of fact, it's impossible except for the grace of the Son of God Himself bestowed upon every child of God. With every believer, or rather Paul can say, with every other true believer, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. I press forward. I, like a runner in the race, throw down everything that might hinder me, that I might reach that finish line where Jesus Christ, the prize, the high calling of our profession, awaits. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God that's in Christ Jesus. And no believer gets a pass on that. No get out of jail free cards. But they have this promise that comes with every trial, every heartache, and every burden. Jesus Christ gave it to His disciples who were so troubled, so confused, so perplexed, so wondering, what does He mean, leaving us? Is He not going to set up an earthly kingdom? That's what they looked for until after He resurrected. They kept looking for that. Is He not going to set up an earthly kingdom? Is He not going to bring us out from under the yoke of Roman power? Isn't that what He was going to do? And now He's telling us He's going away and we can't go with Him? Can you imagine how perplexed they were? And here's His antidote for their troubled heart. Believe me. Believe me. Believe what I'm telling you. I'm not telling you a fairy tale. I'm not telling you things that aren't sure and certain. I know what I'm talking about. Listen to me, He says. You believe God? Believe me too. I'm telling you what I know. I've been to the Father's house. I know how many mansions are there. I'm preparing them for you, and there won't be any empty. Because if I go and prepare that place for you, I'm coming again and take you back to the Father's house to be with me forever. Believe that. Believe that. Yes, there are no passes in this battle. But the great shepherd of the sheep spoke 700 years before He spoke these words in John's Gospel. He said this in Isaiah 43. But now thus saith the Lord, that created thee, O Jacob. That's him. That's him. That's the same one. And he that formed thee, O Israel. But now, oh, I would that I could get a firmer grip on that. And that it would grip my heart. Now, Larry, believe me. Now, he says. Now, says the Lord. It's always now. He's always a very present help in time of trouble. He never abandons ship on any stormy sea. He never leaves me out on my own. He's always the captain of my salvation. He always walks in the forefront of the battle. He always takes the most fierce part of the battle. He's always watching over me. There's never a time that he's not watching over me, whether I feel it or know it or appreciate it or not. There's never a time that I'm not in the hand of the great shepherd of the sheep. Believe that, Larry. Believe that. But now, saith the Lord, always there, always faithful, always trustworthy, always watching, because he that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. Bobby, I sent that verse to her the other night. He'll neither slumber nor sleep. The psalmist said, why do you stay up late? Why do you refuse to lay down and rest? It's just pointless. Some old believer read that. He that keepeth Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. And he said, well, if God Almighty, if Christ, my great shepherd, is watching over me, I don't need to stay up and watch too. Just let me lay down. Always now. My grace, the hymn writer said, my grace is not, was, and not will be. It's flowing now. Each hour and each moment, my needs to supply. The deeper I dip, still the deeper it's growing. No drought can diminish or dry. My heart from the future no trouble shall borrow. Eternal this present provision shall be. Assured for today and assured for tomorrow, such grace is sufficient for me. I am the Lord. I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. The rest of that verse in Isaiah 43:1. But now, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. You are mine. You are mine. Now he's given us that sweet, sweet pillow to lay our weary heads down on. And as we do, let us remember what else he said. When you pass through the waters, note he doesn't say if you pass through the waters. There's no if about it. But when you pass through, bless his name, there's no if about this either. I will be. No if about it. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you won't even be burned. You won't even be burned. Just the dross. Just the dross. Neither shall the flame kindle upon you. And as we said, that one who spoke those words in Isaiah to his people is the eternal I am. The same one that speaks the words here. That one John speaks of when he wrote in chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And 700 years later, as we said, when he spoke those words of comfort in Isaiah, he tells his disciples, believe what I'm telling you. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Are you looking at it with me? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm not snowballing you. I'm not selling you a bill of goods. I'm the way to the Father's house. I'm the truth. I can't lie. And I'm telling you the truth. I'm going to prepare a place for you. And every one of the 11 that heard those words are now with him in glory, plus a whole lot more that no man can number. And every believer that finds comfort from these words right now are going to be with him in glory. There won't be any left behind because of the faithfulness of the great shepherd. In my Father's house are many mansions. May God the Holy Spirit give us comfort. Give us comfort by these precious words spoken by the Lord Jesus Christ, the comfort that they're intended to convey. Here you have a remedy for a troubled heart. Here is the great physician's remedy for a troubled heart. Here the Lord gives his people the cure for heart trouble. What is it? Believe me. Believe me. He doesn't send us off to physicians of no value. He says, believe me. Believe what I'm telling you. Those physicians we sometimes have to see as we grow older, it seems more and more often. It seems like in the last, well, my soul, for myself, 2 months or longer now, every week I've been to a physician. Sometimes me and Robin have to go see different ones on the same day. Then to the drugstore, then back here, back there. But as we grow older, that's just the way things are. A lot of times, they don't know how to treat us. They don't have the answer. I know this. And many times, they do have the answer to a physical ailment. Ask them what they can do about a troubled heart. Next time you go to your family doctor, tell them. Doc, you got a pill for a troubled heart? What can you give me for heart trouble? The great physician is the only one who can cure this ailment, isn't he? And he usually does so with just a word. Huh? Does that ring a bell? Hasn't he done it many a time? Remember in Mark chapter 5? He told his disciples, let's pass over to the other side in chapter 4, the close of chapter 4. And on the way there was a storm, and they thought they were going to drown. How's that possible? They can't drown. He would have to drown with them. And they come over to the other side. And so will everyone that's in the ship of his grace. And they met that poor demoniac. You know the story. You're familiar with it. That man was insane. He was possessed of 2,000 demons. He cut himself with stones. He mutilated himself. Nobody could tame him, we read there in Mark 5. So all they resorted to this. The most they could do was just chain him up and put him out in a cemetery. Away from everybody else. Live with dead people. You can't hurt them. And we read he broke the chains. And just plucked them asunder. And no man could tame it. No man could tame it. That's why Jesus passed over into the other side. When he saw Jesus, he came running. You remember what our Lord said? Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. Remember? Just his word. The devils fell before him. Speaking through this man, we know who you are. We know who you are. Have you come to torment us before our time? We know you're the Son of God. He said, shut up and come out of that man. And the next picture we get, there sits that poor former demoniac at the feet of Jesus Christ, clothed and in his right mind, just by the word of his grace. In that same chapter, Jairus comes to our Lord. Lord, please come home with me. Please come to my house. Because my daughter is dying. Would you please come with me? Heal her, raise her up. And our Lord follows Jairus. And as he's on the way to the house of Jairus, there's this poor woman that's had an issue of blood. How many years was it? And she spent all of her money on all these quacks. And she was nothing bettered, but only grew worse. And all these multitude of people are crying, crowding around Jesus, oppressed it's called. He couldn't hardly move. He couldn't hardly move through the street. And I think this woman probably got down on her hands and knees because she'd heard of him. Jesus of Nazareth is passing by. She said, oh, I've got to get to him. If I can just get close enough to reach out and touch the hem of his garment, I believe I'll be made whole. And that's exactly what happened. Oh, that's a picture of a desperate sinner in need of desperate grace, seeking and finding the all-sufficient Savior. All these things are. All these miracles of physical healing are just what the great shepherd does spiritually in the salvation of a sinner. And you remember what happened? Oh, my soul. I'd like to sing that. She reaches out that hand. Oh, my. Were people stepping on her? Probably. But she reaches through between all those feet and all those legs and all that stomping, all that dust, and she touches the hem of his garment, and just like that, she's made whole. Just like that. And he stops in his tracks. He said, somebody touched me. Somebody's touched me. Disciples, they looked at each other. What's he talking about? What's he mean? Master, they're crowding on us from every side. What do you mean somebody touched you? He said, somebody touched me with the hand of faith. Because I feel virtue. Power has gone out of me. And you know the story. She confessed. She fell before him and confessed. He said, go in peace. Go in peace. Be whole of thy plague. And he continues on his way to the house of Jairus. Someone referred to that miracle of the diseased woman, a miracle by the wayside. And he enters into the house of Jairus. Before he gets there, someone comes and says, don't bother. A messenger comes from the house of Jairus and says, there's no need to trouble the master. Your daughter's dead. Your daughter's dead. Don't waste his time. And immediately, he said to Jairus, you just believe. You believe. Don't believe what they... You believe. You believe what I'm telling you. Just like he told them. Believe on me. Believe in me. Don't let your heart be troubled. Believe me. Believe me. And he enters into the house of Jairus. Speaks a word. Arise. Young maid, arise. And she that was dead rose up. You have he quickened. That's not as great a miracle as what it represents in pictures. You have he quickened who were dead. John Copeland, when you were dead in sin, you could care less about God's grace, less about God's glory. I think he told me you sat in a little church and didn't know, or a big church and didn't know God from a goose. That was fine with you. You didn't want to. You'd never been lost. But Jesus Christ came to where you were, dead. And just like we read in Ezekiel, Christ came by and said, I saw you like an aborted baby cast out into the field. And nobody pitied you. Nobody had mercy on you. Nobody could help you until I came by. And I saw you. And it was a time of love. And I spread my skirt over you. And you became mine. And I said, live. 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 You hath he quick and made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. Oh yes, my soul. Why wouldn't we believe him? Why wouldn't we believe anything he says? Is there nothing he cannot do? A couple of weeks ago, or it might have been last Sunday's bulletin, which I went ahead and emailed out to you, even though we didn't have service, I think it was that one where I mentioned that one of the wonders of heaven, one of the joys of heaven will be that there everybody throws their crowns at the feet of one person. There won't be any songs of praise sung except of one person. Nobody will be given credit or want to give credit to anybody but the Lamb of God who sits upon the throne. You're worthy. Won't that? I'm looking forward to that, don't you? Everywhere, everywhere. You can't get away from it. It's just the religious world that we live in. They want to divide the glory between man and give man the most. You take the first step. You make your decision. You give God a chance. Blah, blah, blah. Oh, but in heaven, it's going to be, you're worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. You were slain. You're worthy. You've redeemed us to God by your own blood. You've made us kings and priests to our God. Well, who else would you praise? Who else would you sing the praises of? And the four beasts said, Amen. They agree with the angels. They agree with the redeemed. And they fall down with him and worship him that liveth forever and ever. O dear dying Lamb, thy precious blood shall never lose its power. To all the ransomed church of God be saved to sin no more. When we enter, when God's redeemed, enter through the gates into the city, we'll learn that we are neither unknown there or unexpected. That's exactly right. In John 10, he said, I know my sheep. I'm laying down my life for the sheep. My sheep know me, and they follow me. And they'll follow him all the way to glory. We're expected there. Does this sound like a surprise? Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He's expecting them at the Father's house. He himself brings them to the Father's house. He at this very moment appears in the presence of God for us. Oh my soul, believe him, believe him. Jesus Christ has given his people a right to be there. Nothing else, no one else could do that, but Jesus Christ did. He gave his people a right to be there. He redeemed them with his own precious blood. If that doesn't give us a right to be there, nothing will. Nothing will. He gave his life a ransom to many. Therefore, they have a right to enter into the city, through the gates into the city. This is what Paul wrote. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, has given us the right to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Here's the sickness, a troubled heart. Here's the medicine. Here's the antidote. Believe me. Not long ago, I went down to Sylacauga Pharmacy. Some of y'all, I think, Bobby, you deal with her. Mrs. Hang, little old lady, little Chinese, so I really don't know. Just a delightful little lady. I mean, she goes beyond what she has to do, but when they were trying to decide what cocktail might work on my noggin, no wonder they were having such a tough time with that term. But I took a prescription that the doctor wrote me, and Mrs. Haynes said, Mr. Larry, your cost's going to be $400. I said, say what? $400, Mr. Larry, very expensive. I said, Mrs. Haynes, didn't the insurance pay nothing? Oh, yeah, they pay something. You still have to pay $400. I said, you just keep it. You just keep it. We'll let them. She said, oh, I know, very expensive. I said, don't know if it would have helped anyway. All the prescription that our great physician gives us always works. It always works. It's always 100% effective. As we mentioned from Mark 5, he never met a case that was too hard for him, did he? He never encountered a disease, a heartache that wasn't cured just by his word, by his will. Ah, so isn't that something? And here's his antidote. Here's his prescription. He's given it to us. Our great physician says, here's your prescription. You got a troubled heart? Here's the prescription. Believe on me. Believe me. Believe what I'm telling you. Oh, even as I say that, I think, oh, how I dishonor him. Griping and complaining and wondering and trying to take matters into my own hands. And every time I do that, I make a mess. And he said, Larry, just believe me. Just believe me. This is the article that I referred to by Bruce Crabtree. This was in Donnie Bell's bulletin for the day. But Bruce wrote this. This is just the last of several things Bruce wrote along this subject, but let me just share the last point with you. Don't let me betray my Savior. We read about Judas in John 18. That's what Bruce is referring to. Don't let me say with Judas, "What will you give me, and I will deliver him to you? What will you give me for the time I spend in private prayer to him? My time of seeking him in his word. What will you give me for my love to him? My desire for him. My public profession of him. My time of fellowship with these people. What will you give me? And I will deliver him to you. I'll give him up for those." Oh Lord, Bruce prayed. This touched my heart. Oh Lord, I'm such a wretch. I will prove like Judas at last. If you do not love me and pray for me and keep me, oh, don't let me be a Judas in my heart. And I prayed that same prayer. Because I know if he doesn't, that's exactly what I'll be. I'll deny him in various ways if he doesn't keep me. Oh, but here's the antidote for that. Believe me, Larry. Believe me. Hear your great shepherd sing. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. They shall never perish, neither shall any man ever pluck them out of my hand. The Father that gave them to me is greater than all, and none can pluck them. There we are, in his hand, in the Father's hand. Now who's going to get to us? A futile effort. And this great and good shepherd, as David said in his famous psalm, the great shepherd, the good shepherd, the chief shepherd, David said, he's my shepherd. Oh, he's my shepherd. I belong to him, and he belongs to me. Bobby, I am his, that you used to sing, and he is mine. He is mine. How about that? There was an old preacher who went to be with the Lord 300 years ago. A little over 300 years ago. Over 200 years ago. I'm not did the arithmetic. He died in 1799. You figure it out. He's been in heaven a long time, hasn't he? Samuel Medley was his name. Toward the end of his life, the writer said he trod a path of great suffering, but when he was called upon to cross the river, he was able to say, "Dying is sweet work. Sweet work. My Heavenly Father, I'm looking up to my dear Jesus, my God, my portion, my all in all." And then a little before he died, he said, "Glory, glory, home, home." And without a struggle or a groan, he was taken to heaven on July 17, 1799. He wrote this. He said, "On Christ salvation rests secure. The rock of ages must endure. Nor can that faith be overthrown which rests upon the living stone. No other hope shall intervene. To him we look, on him we lean. Other foundations we disown and build on Christ, the living stone. In him it is ordained to raise a temple to Jehovah's praise, composed of all his saints who own no Savior but the living stone." I'm sure with you, Robin, that I have watched the evening news lately. We were watching it the other evening, weren't we? About that tragedy in Afghanistan. That's just heartbreaking. That's just tragic. They were interviewing the pilot of that big cargo plane that packed 824 people on, Afghans, to get them out of there. They were interviewing him after he came back to his country. And I looked at Robin. I said, can you imagine? Can you imagine how those poor, frightened, terrified people, they knew what the Taliban would do to them. They're doing it now. Plus the other of those nuts, other ISIS and Al-Qaeda and all them. But can you imagine when all those 824 people was packed in that huge cargo plane? I'd like to see one of those. It had to be huge. There was a picture. Y'all saw it. I mean, they're just in there. And they're interviewing the pilot. And he said, I got all that I could get in there. And then those great big doors were shut. And they start taxiing down the runway. And they leave the ground. You can feel it, can't you, on the plane? You know when it's... Can you imagine the relief they must have felt? Can you imagine the fear of being found and hunted like an animal and beheaded that they had been enduring before? Oh, can you imagine their troubled hearts until that plane begins to lift off and they're leaving all that chaos, all that anguish, all that fear, they're leaving it below. You see the picture. Oh, let not your heart be troubled. Our Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive shall be changed, and so shall we be caught up to meet him in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And all this heartache, and all this trouble, and all this sin is going to be left behind forever. Forever. Oh, I'm looking forward to that, aren't you? You've seen this too, and I'll bring this to a close. I want to share this with you, and you've probably seen it. That poor man that had helped the United States, an Afghan, was an interpreter that sent out that video begging, Mr. President, please help me. I've got a wife and two daughters. They've already beat on our door. I'm hiding somewhere else now. Please help me. You promised. You promised, please help me, because I'm dead if you don't. And they interviewed soldiers that commented on that. And they said, that's sad. That's despicable. Because our motto is, no man will be left behind. Oh, and again, I told Robin, the captain of our salvation says, no man, no child of God, no redeemed sinner will be left behind. You can believe that. I'm going to the Father's house, and none of you will be left behind. Let me share this with you, and I'm done. I just got this morning, Joe Terrell bulletin, came across my desk, and I read this hymn he had in it to the tune of Amazing Grace, but it was so good, I thought, I just printed it off, and I'll be done, just read it to you. If you want a copy, I'll send it to you. It goes like this, when I look in my wretched heart, and there my nature see, this is my hope, this is my joy, that Jesus lived for me. When I behold God's holy law, and there my sentence see, this is my hope, this is my joy, that Jesus died for me. When I see how my days are mixed with joy and misery, this is my hope, this is my joy, that Jesus rules for me. And when I ponder on my life, how swift its end must be, this is my hope, this is my joy, that Jesus lives for me. When I look out upon this world and there God's judgment see, this is my hope, this is my joy, that Jesus lives comes for me. And when I stand before God's throne to hear his just decree, this still my hope and joy shall be, Jesus sits there for me, for me. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. God bless you. Thank you for your time.